I'm glad to be able to welcome you to worship today as well. Trust you're having reasons to rejoice in your home. I know we've had a lot of joy lately seeing our grandkids every weekend, it seems, which has been really rich. And probably you have some kids in your home as well. It might well be the case. And any of your kids, I'd like to ask you a question, just a three-word question. What is love? How would you reply to that answer? And we invite you to go on to our online chat box there if you like, or the comment section, and just relate. What is love? Some kids age 4 to 8 were asked the same question. This is what Carl, age 5, said. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne, and they go out and smell each other. Emily, age 8, says, love is when you kiss all the time, then you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together, and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Karen, age 7, must be romantic. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down, and little stars come out of you. Nika, age 6, is probably a realist who says, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. Tommy, age 6, as well, says, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. So, which one of you would like to love more to know today? Which one of you would like to know more love? Which one of us would like to experience more of God's love today? Which one of us would like to be better lovers? I think we'd all say the same thing. And fortunately, our text today is all about that. It's Ephesians chapter 3. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles or phones if you have either. Because here we have the invitation to more love, or to live like you're loved. Now, before we dive into the text, I think it's really worthwhile that we define what love is. Love, often we think about it as a warm, emotional feeling, or maybe a happy gush. But what about the time when the feeling goes or the gush vanishes? It has to be so much more than that, surely. And indeed, as you probably are aware, it is a choice. It's an act of the will. My favorite definition of love that we often use in premarital counseling is unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. And that's what keeps the ideal of marriage alive. When you think about it, here I got somebody that'll love me for me, making unconditional commitment to this imperfect person. And so Ephesians chapter 3 is our text today. We're continuing the series called In the Know, Inspiration from Isolation, because of course Paul was in prison here. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tim started us off with Ephesians chapter 1, know who you are. Then Ephesians chapter 2, know where you're going. And today, know the love of God from Ephesians chapter 3. Before we look into it, I invite you just to join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your living word, words of life, the bread of life to us as your children today. And so we pray that you'd feed each of our souls your truth, your life, your love, your person. For your glory and our good, we pray in Christ's strong name. Amen. So why can you live like you're loved? What reasons do you have to revel in the love of God today, to rejoice, to be glad, to be rejuvenated? Well, the first reason that comes up in our text is that God's love is a love that reaches everyone, including Gentiles. Notice verse 1, it says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Here Paul is in prison, and yet he's given us inspiration from isolation. I mean, talk about being in quarantine. But he says, I'm doing this for the sake of you Gentiles. I don't know how many Gentiles we have in the audience today, but probably most of us are Gentiles. If you live in Central Alberta, there's not too many Jews here. Back in Paul's days, the whole Gentile-Jew divide was a major deal. It was a great one then. We don't think about it in 2020 today, but back then, for example, Gentiles were often considered as dogs by the Jews, because, of course, the Jews had the preeminent spot in God's plan, and so there was a definite insider-outsider deal. In Paul's day, this was really racism, what we'd call today, but there was a great divide back then. And, of course, the Jews traced their lineage back to Abraham, who God said, I've chosen you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And so, indeed, the Jews are God's chosen race, and yet they missed out on what their calling was. I've just been reading through Jeremiah lately for my devotions, and it's a sad, heavy book. God has a bone to pick with his children, the children of Israel. And the reason is because they've kept the blessings to themselves. They've been selfish, proud, and isolated from the world, and gotten involved in idolatry, and they haven't blessed the world as they're called to. Paul himself, of course, was a strict Jew. He calls himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a top-notch Jew, you might say, had a definitely a negative attitude towards Gentiles. And yet here in our text, he says, I'm in prison for the sake of you Gentiles. Can you believe it? These people who were outsiders to the Jews, what happened in his life? Well, what happened in his life was he experienced Christ on the Damascus Road. You might remember the story. And so he was transformed by the grace of God in Christ, and he was called to be a witness to the Gentiles. So he says here in verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that's been given to me for you. That is the mystery. And mystery is really, when you read it here, it's not like something mysterious like we think about. Basically, it's a hidden secret. And so the hidden secret made known to me by revelation, as I've already written about briefly, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to God's apostles and prophets. This mystery, this hidden secret, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, with the Jews, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And so the point here is that God's love is a love that reaches to everyone, including Gentiles. And when we think about a personal application, that includes you and me. Now, you might think perhaps that you've done too many things wrong. You don't deserve the love of God in Christ, but the fact of the matter is, none of us do. As Pastor Tim laid out last week, it's all by grace. By God's grace we're saved. His unmerited favor. And so today is the day for us to be saved, to come to Christ. And if you're a Gentile, if you're a non-Jew, you qualify. And of course, probably all of us in this audience, most of us are non-Jews. It includes the Rohingya Gentiles in Penang, where Paul and Chantel serve. It includes the Cassock Gentiles in Central Asia, where John and Michaela serve. We send and support IWs around the globe because this good news is for all, hallelujah. Not just the Jew, but it's for everyone. And so, first of all, we see that God's love is a love that reaches everyone, including Gentiles. And secondly, we see that this is a love that flows from Him to us through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you continue on in the text there, we read in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And here, verse 16, is Paul's prayer, which is just a most incredible prayer. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so Paul is kneeling in prison here, and he's saying, because of this, I'm praying the Holy Spirit would work mightily in you. And today, of course, is the day of Pentecost, so that Christ might be alive in your heart, and that you might, all of you, he's not saying just a few of you of God's people, but that all of you, the Lord's holy people, might know this love, he says, that is beyond the comprehension. And so what keeps us from knowing the love of God, of knowing how wide and long and deep and high is the Father's love? What keeps us from knowing the unconditional commitment of God to imperfect people? Well, I'd like to suggest three things to you, and one, three hindrances that keep us from knowing the love of God. It's not an exhaustive list, but the first one is a humanistic mindset can keep us from knowing the love of God. The Humanist Manifesto came out in 1939, and basically the sum of it is that man is God. And life is really all about me and my needs. Everything centers around man. And of course, it's evidenced by the attitude of entitlement today. What's in it for me? How can you feed me? How can you feed my ego? And of course, the whole idea is fed by the theory of evolution, because if there is no God that created this awesome world that you and I live in, well then, what are we here for? What's our purpose? And if this world really did evolve, well, we're kind of an accident looking for a place to happen, so we best just make the best of what we got. And as well, rationalism feeds this. Basically, our mind becomes the trump card, because really it's all about us. It's all about man. Our natural, sinful human pride cooperates with this philosophy. And really, when you pause to think about it, it's the dominant worldview in North America. Now, we see it in science. We see it in the arts and higher education and public education. I mean, all of us have been raised in the public education system, and I've been raised in it, have been nursed on the nipple of humanism. And so we try to warm our souls by the chill fires of our intellectual doubts, but we end up being shells of people because our souls are never engaged. We're just going through the motions of, well, we're God and we're it, and that's really what it's all about. And so we become like a walking zombie. In contrast to this, the biblical worldview underscores that God is God, that He is God and not man. God Himself is the creator of the world and the sustainer and maintainer, and man has been made by God, made in His image, and man in his own reasoning, we can't naturally know this revelation from God that we have in the book. And so it requires revelation from God that we might know who we are and whose we are, that we're made in, you're made in the image of God, and God doesn't make any junk. Unfortunately, we've been twisted and perverted by sin right from, as we see from the garden, and so salvation is absolutely necessary, and we can't save ourselves by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. And so the big question to ask is, are you living by reason or by revelation? Am I living by reason or by revelation? I mean, you possess many gifts, many talents, many abilities, marvelous heritages, so often great personalities, and an incredible mind. I dare say your mind is probably the greatest gift you have, the ability to reason, to understand, to consider, to think. And what humanists do basically is they put their mind above the Word of God, and wherever the Word of God does not agree with what I understand in my mind, then I really can't accept this as being truth. For example, I can't really believe in miracles, let's say. Or I can't accept the hard sayings of Jesus. Or I can't accept the moral absolutes that the Bible describes. And so humanists generally just put your mind above the Word of God. But as Christ followers, what we do is we put the revelation of God above our minds, above our heads. And so we respect the revelation above our reason. And this is how we describe it in our doctrinal statement. It says, the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of people. They constitute the divine and only rule for Christian faith and practice. Now, it doesn't mean that this book is unreasonable. It does require a step of faith, but fortunately a step of faith isn't a leap in the dark. It's the resting of our souls in the sufficiency of the evidence that God has given us here. And so the solution, when you think about it, if we're being plagued with a humanistic mindset, might be twofold. Number one is to examine the reasons for this book. Examine the evidences for this book. Why it makes reasonable sense to trust it. That you don't have to kiss your brains goodbye to believe in the book. There is a sweet reasonableness to it. Look at The Case for Faith or The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, or Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Or just consider the Bible itself. How do you account for this incredible book written by 40 different authors on 3 different continents over 1,400 years, and yet it has one central message? And the central message is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And so we need to perhaps just examine the evidences that you can really rest your soul and trust your mind in what's here. You can trust this revelation. And secondly, the invitation is soak your mind in this book, in the truth of it, in God's revelation. You might wonder where to start. Well, can I make a suggestion? Here's the suggestion. Start with the middle of verse 17 that we read. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the Father's love. And that's the place to start to restore your love and to experience love in your soul. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you really know that one? Do you really, are you doubting it today? And it's easy to doubt it. I mean, you think about the difficult circumstances that many of us are in, difficult financial issues, relational issues, COVID concerns, regardless of life hardships. So the point is, God loves you. Do you need that revelation again, that realization? Soak your soul in the truth of it. What hinders us from experiencing God's love? Well, a humanistic mindset can. A second thing that can is a past wound. Emily tells her story. She says, when I think about my childhood, I remember only one loving, pure cuddle from my father. The following years of childhood and adolescence are blurred by the pain of abuse, both physical and sexual. As a young woman, I blamed myself. I felt unclean and unworthy of being loved. I searched and searched for love and acceptance, only to be used and hurt again and again. A wound is any resolved issue where a lack of closure adversely impacts and shapes our life now. Our hurts, habits, and hang-ups keep us from becoming the people that God's designed us to be, and a wound can do that for you. I know myself personally, I struggled with a father wound. Maybe it was just because I was sensitive, I don't know, because my dad was a great, faithful father. He was faithful to us, faithful to mom, faithful to God. He was like loyal as old Shep. I know certainly the thing is he wasn't really there for us emotionally because back then, of course, it was bring home the bacon. That was the deal. And so over the past 20 years, I've been discovering a new moments of healing of the father wound. And I had, for example, one great one in 2017, a great installment. So we actually had a three-month sabbatical. We went down to Phoenix for a couple of months. And Mercy Me was doing a concert down there at the Grand Canyon University. And the opener band did this song that we just let out with here, Live Like You're Loved. And that and some of the words that were shared just ministered to that wounded boy and just give me a new step of healing in my soul. And so a past wound can keep us from really experiencing God's love for us. And for the next year, often at evening, I just at night as I go to bed, I just turn on the song and fall asleep to it. Because our past wound can keep us from knowing the love of God. And of course, there's all kinds of practices that can help that you might be set free from past wounds. Prayers, salvation in Jesus, like we heard last week. The Bible, journaling, counseling, small groups. They're all things that we listed in the back of Teresa's book, Hope Beyond Hurt. Because the good news is there is healing for wounds. And that's why I love soul care so much. Because it's a great course on emptying the suitcase of our soul through prayer, through truth, through discerning prayer, through triads and small groups, and on it goes. Emily continues her story. Then I met my Savior, Jesus. To me, Jesus was a trusted friend. Over the years, he gently led me to his Father. I longed for a daddy to care for me, but I was so afraid. Old fears blocked the way. I mentally struggled with searing memories. But little by little, deep healing came. Over and over again, I heard the Father speak words of gentle love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. You are mine. I have paid the ultimate price for you. I will not harm you. As he caressed me with his gentle, loving words, my heart started to respond, and I began to trust him. One day in prayer, I saw myself sitting on my Heavenly Father's lap. Looking into his face, I threw my arms wide open, and he held me close. Daddy, I whispered. The words came from my lips and my heart. I knew that finally the pain of the past was over, engulfed in the rapture of this moment that would go on forever. My perception of my Heavenly Father is complete now. He is everything I've ever dreamt of. Truly, he is my Abba Father, Daddy God, who loves, protects, and treasures me as his special girl. What hinders us from experiencing God's love? It may be a humanistic mindset. It may be a past wound. Or it may possibly be a hurried life. In our ACC key direction statement that many of you have seen, on the up part, it has this line that's a prayer. Teach us to live and model an unhurried lifestyle. A rhythm that becomes a winsome example for all who know us. And when I think about that unhurried lifestyle, I feel like a failure to the top degree because I'm embarrassed to admit I've struggled and hurried so often in my life. And actually, even now, I just started reading through this book here by Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, a very helpful book. And the title actually is taken from John Ortberg, who writes the foreword in the book, and John Ortberg tells this story that Comer relates. And so apparently John Ortberg called Dallas, who was his mentor, Dallas Willard, for advice. It's the late 90s, and at the time, John was working at Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, one of the most influential churches in the world. John himself is a well-known teacher and best-selling author, the kind of guy you'd figure pretty much has apprenticeship to Jesus down. But behind the scenes, he felt like he was getting sucked into the vortex of megachurch insanity. So he calls up Willard, as Dallard, his mentor, and asks, "What do I need to do to become the me I want to be?" There's a long silence on the other end of the line. Then, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." John scribbles down the line in his journal, and then he asks, "Okay, what else?" There's another long silence, and finally Dallas Willard replies, "There is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." It sounds like a simplistic solution, but when you think about it, hurry is often a factor in anxiety and chronic loneliness and digital distraction, being on our phones, for example, family breakdown, suicide rate, exhaustion and burnout. And you can tell, Comer says, if you have hurried sickness, because you probably change lanes when you come to the stop sign, a stoplight, because you're looking for the shortest one. Or you feel you've got too much to do in the time allotted, or you have to be checking your phone all the time to keep up with things. Or you avoid talking to someone because you've got a pressing commitment coming up. I know I've done them all. And the outcome is most of us are too busy to live spiritually healthy and emotionally vibrant lives. We run on empty, distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. The last time I had the privilege of sharing, I referred to this, and I think it's worth repeating. And the bottom line, according to Dallas Willard, is hurriedness robs us in two ways. Number one, a lack of time or capacity to receive love. When was the last time you knew you received love from God Himself? You knew in your knower, which is a Miles Hogan line. You knew in your knower, and not just in your head, but in your entire being, in your soul, in the intimacy of your heart, you knew, "I am loved by God Himself." When was the last time you gazed on the Trinity and got a glimpse of the wonder of the love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The love that flows from God through Jesus Christ to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and realize that you belong to the Trinity, and the Trinity belongs to you. He is your life. And so a lack of time to receive love, he says, is a major reason why we don't thrive as we could. And the secondly is a lack of time naturally to give love, because life, as you know, is all about relationships. The rest is just details, and love is spelt T-I-M-E. For hurry sabotages our ability to give and receive love, and yet love is the supreme goal. You caught the end of it there, right? At the end of the text, he says, "And that you might know this love that surpasses knowledge, is beyond comprehension, that you might be what? Filled to the measure of the fullness of God Himself." Because who is our God? Our God is love. And one of the silver linings behind COVID-19 is these new opportunities. Hopefully you have new opportunities, and take new opportunities to practice solitude and silence. And at the end of the book, Comer refers to four different practices that cause us to have a slowed down life and take in more of God. And the first one he refers to is silence and solitude, which is just really another word for quiet time or having your devotional time. A time for you to be present to God and God to be present to you. A time for you to experience. And the other one he refers to are Sabbath, simplicity, and slowing. And as we wrap up today, I invite you just to take this as an opportunity for solitude and silence. Jesus Himself, we know, regularly withdrew to that quiet place. Of course, as you know, being in isolation doesn't guarantee that you're going to practice solitude. But it does give us an opportunity to practice it. Richard Foster said, "Loneliness is inner emptiness, but solitude is inner fulfillment." And this is our goal, is to find inner fulfillment in God Himself and use this opportunity to practice solitude. Paul was there in prison, and what's the picture we get here? He's rejoicing in prison. Why? Not because of the isolation, I don't think, but because he knew in his knower the love of God in Christ. He knew in his inmost being. It wasn't just dry theology in his head. It was a transforming love of God and his soul. It was inner fulfillment. It was intimacy. And so he prays the same for us, and at the end of it all, he breaks out in this praise in verse 20. And now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory both now and forever in his church. Imagine that, because God's love is known to you. Can you imagine God's love for you overcoming your doubts, even about God being God, about the fact that you can fully trust him in his revelation and revel in his love for you? Can you imagine God's love healing your wounds so that you just are free like you never sensed before? Can you imagine him arresting your hurry so that you can live in the peace and the purpose and the power of Christ upon you? So that you can live like you're loved. Act like you've been set free. Can you imagine living in the ocean of God's love, experiencing his unconditional commitment to an imperfect person? This love that we read there is beyond comprehension. It's wider than anything we can reach. It's longer than anything you can see. It's higher than anything you can imagine, and it's deeper than anything you can fathom. That, beloved one, is what the love of God is for you in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today, as we conclude, I just invite you to use this moment of silence and solitude to have your opportunity to revel in the love of God for you. Now, it might be difficult for you. Maybe you've got things happening in your home, whatever it might be. But as best you can, just use this next quiet moment. Perhaps later in the day you'll have another more unhindered time to do it. But just to know in your knower, to know in your soul that God loves you, that Jesus loves me, this I know. And so I have a simple three-part prayer here I'd like to lead you in, just to help us practice this moment of silence and solitude in an unhurried fashion. And the first phrase you might just want to repeat over and over for a minute. It says, Father God, thank you for your love for me in Jesus. Thank you that your love for me is wider, longer, higher, and deeper than I can comprehend. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, please reveal your love deeply to my soul. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, please reveal your love deeply to my soul. Amen. Gracious Father, what a privilege to bow before you and to experience afresh your amazing love to us in Christ our Lord. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Thank you for your unconditional commitment to us imperfect people. For the privilege of reveling in your love that is beyond a comprehension. This ocean of love that you've placed us in. Take us deeper into you. Transform us, Holy Spirit, by your power that Christ indeed might live within each of us as your children. We pray in the strong name of Christ our Lord with thanksgiving.